braved the elements and have made it safely here, so it's really good to see you. I wonder if you could just stand and greet the people around you and say that you're really glad that they're here as well. Okay, you've got a chance to continue the conversation after the service at coffee time, so really good to see you all. Psalm 98, shout for joy to the Lord all the earth, burst into jubilant song with music, make music to the Lord with the harp. Have we got any harps today? No, okay. With the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout for joy before the Lord the King. It's exuberant, isn't it? It's kind of loud and shouty and all of those things. And I don't know how you are feeling this morning, but sometimes when you come into worship, you're acutely aware of the people around you and maybe what they're thinking and how they might react. And what you really want to do is jump up and down with your arms in the air and shout loud and dance down the aisle, but you think, I would be really embarrassed to do that. I'd be embarrassed because of what other people might think if I did that, or I'd be embarrassed by the stares that I would get and the people thinking, what on earth are they doing? Now it's your choice, I suppose, whether you let your embarrassment overrule your desire to praise God. Or it could be that it's the last thing you want to do anyway. But I hope that in worship this morning you feel that sense of freedom, that you are able to worship God how you want to, either by dancing down the aisle with your arms in the air and praising God in that sense of freedom, or just quietly and meditatively. Although if it's going to be quiet and meditative, I'm going to have to warn you that the first songs are not quiet. Guys, can you be honest with me for a second? Do your parents ever embarrass you? What do they do that embarrasses you? It's embarrassing even to think about it, I think. On a daily basis. It's your mission in life to embarrass your children. Yeah. I was in a restaurant a couple of weeks ago with a friend of mine. He was wearing his dog collar. And we sat down at the table and we looked at the menus. And the waitress came up from behind me. She was quite young and quite shapely. And I think she came from Eastern Europe, Poland, somewhere. And she got her name badge, you know, up here. And her name badge seemed to have more than its fair share of the letter J and the letter K and the letter Y, and would have scored you a lot of points if you could put it down in Scrabble or something. And my friend, who was sitting opposite me, was looking quite intently at the waitress's upper half and trying to read the name badge. And she kind of looked at him to sort of take his order, and he was obviously quite distracted trying to read the name badge. So she kind of stared at him, realizing that he was looking at her upper half. And then he realized that she was waiting for his order, and he realized that she saw that what he saw, that she saw, that he saw. And I've never seen a man go so red in my life. Beetroot color. And he stumbled and he stuttered and, oh no, I'm not looking at your, I'll have the tomato and basil soup, please. embarrassing situations. I've got a video to show you. Do you want to watch this video? You're going to watch it anyway, aren't you? This is subtitled, if you like, Women in Embarrassing Situations. So here, I apologize for the quality of some of the video, but I think you'll make it out. I just love that bat going up in the air. Embarrassing. And the thing about that video is, if you look it up on YouTube, it's been seen now by something like 6 million people. So if you are one of those people, how embarrassing. I wonder what embarrassments you have ever had, and what embarrassing things that you have ever... And what the difference between embarrassment and shame is. I think there is a difference between embarrassment and shame. I think embarrassment is when you've actually been found out, and then you're embarrassed. It's been shown 6 million times on YouTube. That's embarrassing. Shame, I think, goes much deeper. You don't even have to have been found out to have got that something deep down inside, something that you'd rather didn't come out in public. You want to keep it hidden. You want to keep it secret from everybody else. The trouble with shame and keeping things secret, however, is that if it's deep down inside you, it festers away down there. And the thing is that it's better to come out into the open, to confess it, so that then some healing can actually go on. So often at the beginning of our service, we'll have a time of confession to God, saying sorry to God and bringing out those things into the open. So before the children go, let's just be quiet for a few moments. Let's just be still. And before God this morning, I wonder if there are things that you are actually rather ashamed of. Things that you're embarrassed about. Things that you'd rather not let see the light of day. Things that would be better kept hidden deep down inside, and yet they fester away down there. What do you say to God this morning? Lord, we thank you for the promise in your word, that if we confess to you, then you are a faithful and just God, a God of justice, and you will cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness. So we are honest before you this morning. Cleanse us, renew us, put us back on our feet again, restore us, give us new life, we pray. We ask all of these things through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Have a great time. We'll see you later. Okay, this week we start a new sermon series. 6 weeks, next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the women of the Old Testament. We called it girl power, which is kind of like quite last century, really, isn't it? think Spice Girls and, you know, girl power and whatever. But when we were thinking about which of the women in the Old Testament we were going to tackle. A couple of things occurred to me. The first was that I wanted to look at maybe some of the more obscure women, some of the ones that we might not immediately spring to mind. The problem with doing that is that some of them aren't even named. Like the first one here, Mrs. Isaiah, I don't even know her name. Come on, confess. How many of you knew that there was such a person as Mrs. Isaiah? There you go. One, I think. I got one, two. So that's who we're going to look at this morning, is Mrs. Isaiah. I apologise to Mrs. Isaiah because I don't even know her name, other than she was married to Mr. Isaiah. You'll find that there are some notes that go along, discussion starters. You can download those from our website, and if you belong to a home group, maybe you can use that as a way into the passage with the questions that are there. If you don't go to a home group, or your home group doesn't decide to follow those, then equally do have a look at those questions if you want to. So, where is Mrs. Isaiah? Mrs. Isaiah is to be found in Isaiah chapter 8, and Penny is going to read that passage. Have you ever had one of those embarrassing situations where you're up to do the reading in church, and you get up to do the reading and you discover it is full of unpronounceable names? Penny.
Right, so you'll find these unpronounceable names on page 692. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it in an ordinary pen. Meha Shalal Hash Bav. And I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jerubbaal, a reliable witness for me. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Mea Shalal Hashbaz. Before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. And the second reading is from Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17, and that's on page 1128. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Folks, it's taken me a long time to learn this fact. Women have a lot to put up with. As they say in the Black Pentecostal churches, can I get a witness? Yes? Yep. And, of course, what they have to put up with is men. 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 I really feel for Mrs. Isaiah and what she had to put up with. Do you think she was embarrassed by her husband? I've got a feeling that maybe she was. Sometimes when Christine can't make it to church, she kind of, I won't say that she lives in fear and trepidation, but, you know, she can sometimes be a bit concerned about who she's going to meet during the week and what they're going to say. You know, you never guess what David did in church on Sunday. I wonder if that was how Mrs. Isaiah felt. You never guess what your husband's been up to now. So, for example, they have this baby. Well, the story starts even before that. Isaiah goes to register the birth of their son. And he goes to the registrar, official-like, and he goes to the priest and says, I want to kind of get a christening booked in. Can we get a date for the christening? And so the priest says, fine. Name of the baby? Meheshal Hashban. Can you spell that for me, please? Meheshal Hashban. Okay. That's quite a name. And date of birth? Hasn't been born yet. Do you think you can go away and come back once the baby's been born? Fine, okay. And I wonder about the conversation that once the baby has been born, the conversation between Mr. Isaiah and Mrs. Isaiah. And Mrs. Isaiah says, have you thought about names for the baby? And Mr. Isaiah says, well, funny you should say that. Yes, I have thought about names for the baby. Actually, I've already been to the registrar, and I've already been to the minister, and I've already registered the name of the baby. How would that go down, ladies, if your husband came back and said that? I've already done it. Okay. And what name? You know, a nice name, you know. Adam might be a nice name, or John, or something like that, yeah. It's Meheshal Hashbaz. And you did that, and you registered it without talking to me first. What? What? All of our children got named after people that really I was really quite fond of in the Old Testament and in the Bible, that I happened to be kind of preaching on around about that time. Our first one, Daniel, good name. Then our second one, Adam, good name. And then our third one, Ruth, good names, yeah? Ruth was quite lucky because I was also preaching on the book of Zechariah at the time. What's wrong with Zechariah? I think Zech is a great name. Cool. Yes, Zech. But she got Ruth instead. There you go. Embarrassing. I mean, can you imagine for Mrs. Isaiah now having to go out in the evening onto the street and shout out, Meheshal Hashbaz, your dinner's ready. Come on in. It's time for bed. Standing on the kitchen door. Meheshal Hashbaz, yeah, come on in. Embarrassing. What an embarrassment. It gets worse. If you flick on in the book of Isaiah to Isaiah chapter 20, there's Isaiah. Can you imagine this news getting back to Mrs. Isaiah? You never guess what your husband's doing now. He's only walking around the place barefoot and stark naked. But how long does he do this? You know, a couple of hours? For 3 years. What? What are you doing? I wonder how embarrassed she would have been. Or whether she'd look on the bright side and say, it's going to save on the laundry bills. Oh, embarrassing. You see, the role of the prophet, let's think about the role of the prophet. The role of the prophet is to be a kind of mediator between God and humanity, God and his people. So they've got to listen very carefully to what God is saying. They listen for God's word, and then they speak that word. Their catchphrase is always, thus saith the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. This is what God has to say to this generation. This is God's word to you. Listen up. Open your ears, folks, and listen. This is God's word to you. But most of the prophets, it's not just a case of what they say, so much as what they do. This is called enacted prophecy. Their actions. Their actions, what do we say? Actions speak louder than words. And often people's actions and the things that people do are remembered long after the words have been forgotten. Remember training for teaching. And there was a little kind of phrase that was often used. I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I do and I understand. So if it's just somebody standing at the front of the class, just words, just soon forgotten. If there's something visual, a visual aid in some way, something that they can see, then it's easier to remember. Remember the pictures. If you can get your hands dirty and you see how it actually works, then you understand it. And so it is for the prophets. It's not simply just a case of what they shout out on the street corner, but how they present it through the whole of their lifestyle. How they act it out in action. So going around naked, for example, for 3 years, this is what's going to happen to you, Jerusalem. You're going to get stripped naked and taken away into captivity. Don't say I didn't warn you. Jeremiah at the house of the potter, or buying up a field when it's at the top of the market and expensive, but a war's coming, so the bottom's going to fall out and the prices are going to fall. So why would you buy a field? Or Hosea. Now there's a whole life lived with a message married to the prostitute Gomer. And so Isaiah acts out his prophecy in the naming of his children. Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Quick loot, fast plunder. The Assyrians and the Babylonians are massing on your northern border. They're going to sweep down and take you into captivity. They're going to take their quick loot and fast plunder and run off with what they get. Meher Shalal Hashbaz isn't the only child. There's another child that we definitely know belongs to Isaiah. And that's in chapter 7. And he is called Shear Jashub. Another name to conjure with. So poor Mrs. Isaiah, not only is she shouting out Meher Shalal Hashbaz, she's also got Shear Jashub to shout out as well. Shear Jashub says, the meaning of that one is only a few will return. So you're going to get taken off into captivity, quick loot, fast plunder, and a few will return. Actually, there are four children in chapters 7, 8, and 9. Are you with me? Those two we definitely know are Isaiah's and Mrs. Isaiah's. The other two, well, you can decide for yourself. So the young woman, the Latin translation, virgin, she'll be with child, and it will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then I'm not going to even try the Hebrew of this one. In chapter 9, for unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. We'll not try the Hebrew on that one. So we've got four children with four meaningful names. Embarrassing. I wonder how embarrassed Mrs. Isaiah was. And each of those names give a message. And the way in which Isaiah lives his life is a message in itself. But what's Isaiah's message? If you had to sum up the book of Isaiah and the message of Isaiah, if you had to sum it up in just two words, it's a massive book, isn't it? 60-odd chapters. How are you going to sum up the whole of the book of Isaiah in two words? I tried this with Val at the beginning of the service, and she said, prepare ye. My words would be justice and resurrection. In other words, Isaiah is warning you that God is a God of justice and a God of judgment. But he's also a God of hope and restoration and resurrection. So my two words would be justice and resurrection. In other words, what Isaiah, the prophet, if you kind of sum up what a prophet has to say, the prophet doesn't just predict what's going to happen in the future. Okay? It doesn't foretell. It's not a soothsayer, a foreteller. It isn't just simply saying, this is what's going to happen in the future. Instead, a prophet will give you choice. The prophet says, if you continue to live the way that you're living, if you continue to do the things that you're doing, if you continue to live with injustice, if you continue to live with cheating and lying and dishonesty, if you continue to live with this in your society, rotting at the core, then destruction and justice and judgment are coming down. Judgment day is on its way. You can't carry on as a society living the way that you are living. But if you turn back to God, if you continue and turn around and face God again and go in the opposite direction and turn back to God and His ways, then there's hope. So somebody once said to me, a prophet doesn't tell you who's going to win the 3:30 at Kempton. The prophet says, if you continue to gamble, you're likely to lose all your money. And they give you that opportunity to turn, to do things differently. So the message then of Isaiah, in two words, justice, a God of justice who demands justice from his people, but resurrection, there's hope coming after that day of judgment. There's going to be destruction, but turn back to God and serve him and follow him in all your ways, then there's hope beyond that. Okay, so far. Nod at me. Okay, fine. Let's come forward to the church today. Because I believe that the church today is called to have a prophetic voice in our nation today. In the same way as the Old Testament prophets, intermediaries between God and God's people, to bring the word of the Lord to God's people, so the church today has that same role of saying, thus saith the Lord. This is God's word to this generation. This is what God has to say to his people here today. And we have that prophetic role. So I'm looking at a bunch of Isaiahs and Mrs. Isaiahs here in the congregation. Because you are the church. And you are called upon to have that prophetic voice in your society. We have a gospel to proclaim. The good news. But I think you also need to share the bad news before you can share the good news. And what is the gospel that we've got? What is it that we need to share? I think it's not too far distant from the message of Isaiah all those years ago, nearly 1,000 years ago. Things don't change much, do they? To our society, we've got to say, if you continue to live with greed and cheating and dishonesty, if you live with injustice in your society, with the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, if you live with all of that stuff in your society, it's going to fall to pieces, isn't it? We can't carry on the way that we're going. It'll just fall to pieces. Judgment day is coming. It's not that God's going to hurl down thunderbolts. It's not that way, but we're going to have to, you know, what to say, you make your bed and you lie in it, or no, yeah, you know what I mean. If we are going to carry on the way that we're carrying on with greed and all of that in our society, if it all falls to pieces, and yet we've got to warn people, haven't we? We've got to shout it out and say, turn back to God and come back to God's ways, because then there's hope for our society. There's hope of renewal and restoration and resurrection for our world. And so we have to be the people who shout out the good news. Turn away. Turn back. Come back to God and God's saving ways and God's grace and God's love. Come back to him and be embraced by that love. So here's a message. I wonder how on earth we're going to get that message across. If we've got a gospel to proclaim, if we've got a message, a prophetic word from God, how are we going to get that message across? Of course, we could get a sandwich board that right across it says, "You're all doomed. Judgment Day is coming down." And we can stand on the street corner in Carlisle with a megaphone and shout it out. You can do that. I would hope on the back it also says, you know, "For God so loved the world," you know, and God's love is there for you to turn. You know, you're doomed, but you can turn. But I want to say, actions speak word of the words. And maybe what I'm calling for are people who are willing to live the life, for their whole life to be the word, for their whole, the way in which they live their lives from day to day, to speak that word. How does that happen? How can you do that? In just in the same way as I said with Mr. and Mrs. Isaiah, it was their actions. I wonder if we are embarrassed by our faith. Are we embarrassed to stand up and be counted? Are we embarrassed to say what we believe? Are we embarrassed to live a life that goes contrary to our society? Are we embarrassed to stand up and say, "This is what we believe, and I'll show it by the way in which I live my life"? Are we embarrassed? Why do we keep quiet? Why do we not share the gospel? Why do we not? Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first of all to the Jew and then to the Gentile." Notice where the punctuation comes in that sentence. Okay? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone." There is no full stop at that point. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation for everyone who does what?" For everyone who believes. So the gospel is, put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. Follow him. Follow his example of sacrificial, self-giving love, and that's the hope for our society. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In Mark chapter 8, at the end of Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, "If anybody is ashamed of the Son of Man when he comes in all of his glory, then he'll be ashamed of that person too." I wonder if you're ashamed to speak out and say, "I'm a Christian. I don't care who knows it. I don't care what you think about me. I'm going to nail my colours to the mast and get down off the fence and mix all my metaphors together at the same time. Stand up and be counted." And maybe it's embarrassing to go against the tide. Maybe it's embarrassing to stand up. "I'm proud to be a nonconformist." Hallelujah. Because I want to say, the way in which our society is running, I don't want any of that. I don't want to be part of that consumer society that says you've got to keep getting more and more and getting bigger and bigger and better and better. I want to dump all of that stuff. I'm going to go against that. I'm not going to live my life that way. I'm going to live by the rules of sacrificial, self-giving love instead. There was a preacher from New Zealand called Winky Prattney. Now there's a name. Fancy calling your kid Winky Prattney. New Zealand. I remember him preaching once, and he says, "Any old jellyfish can go with the flow. It takes a good, strong salmon to go against the tide." Yeah? We can't be jellyfish anymore and just go with the flow. We've got to stand up and be counted. Say, "This is what we believe. This is what we stand for." And it might be embarrassing to do that. We'd rather be chameleon-like and blend in. But I think we have to say clearly and live it out too. I'll finish with another story. I once heard a lady talk about her church and how on a Thursday they used to go down to the market. And at the market in their town they had a stall every Thursday. And on the stall, there were, you've probably seen this at county fairs and whatnot, they had kind of Bibles and tracts, everything was free to give away. And they used to have pencils and rubbers and all of this stuff, and anybody that wanted any of the literature, it was free. This is going back to the late 70s now, and one Thursday afternoon, some punk rockers come up to the stall, and they're obviously looking to make a bit of trouble. They're there in full regalia, you know, black plastic bin bags and safety pins through the cheek and green Mohican, whatever, the whole works. And while one of them starts talking to the little old lady behind the stall, the others of them are gradually sort of pocketing stuff, shoplifting stuff off the stall. Well, she's no fool. She knows what's going on. She can see what they're doing. So she says to them, "Hey, well, oh, what are you doing? The stuff on this table, it's all free anyway. You don't need to shoplift it." Pretending that, you know, it's all free for you anyway. Just make me a promise, would you? Okay. Anything that you take off the store, promise me that you will read it or use it. So if you take a Bible, promise me that you'll actually read it. Not just put it in the bin at the end of the market. Or if there's any of these pamphlets that you want, any of these magazines that you want, they're free. Take them. Please, that's what we want. But promise me that you'll actually read them. Okay? And if you take a pencil that says Jesus loves me on it, I want you to use it in the next math lesson. Okay? So everything's free. Take it. And the punk rocker that's talking to the old lady says, ain't you frightened? Ain't you scared of me? And she says, no. My God is an awesome God. You know, whatever happens, I know that I'm safe in his hands. My God's much bigger than you. I'm not frightened of you. And he says, what do you mean it's all free? That leather-bound Bible, that's going to cost you something. You're giving it away for free. Nobody does that. And she says, yeah, if you're going to take it and read it, it's yours, free. Take it away and read it. And he looks at her and says to her, lady, you are weird. And with that, they put all the stuff back onto the table and walk away. And as they're walking away, and she can see their backs dressed in black bin bags, green Mohicans, safety pins and zips everywhere, she thinks to herself, and they think that I'm weird. Folks, I don't particularly care who thinks that I'm weird or not. Do you? They might think I'm weird because I do certain things or don't conform to the lifestyle that other people conform to. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When we have children who are going to be baptized and we hold them here, and the prayer, do you remember the prayer that we say? We pray that you will not be ashamed to hold fast the faith of Christ crucified and fight as his faithful soldier to your life's end. Don't be ashamed. That's our prayer over the little baby that's being baptized. And I pray that you won't be ashamed of the gospel and you'll live it out and you'll show by your words and by your actions that you're going to go against the tide. I think in the end I've done a disservice to Mrs. Isaiah. I've said that maybe she was ashamed of the things that her husband was doing, the names that he was giving their children, the way in which he was living his life. But you know, I'm not so sure. I think she was his collaborator. She was his co-mischief maker. She was the one who stood at the door proudly and called out those names so that everybody in the village could hear it. Mrs. Isaiah, was she ashamed? Maybe she wasn't. After all, she is called the prophetess too. She is a prophet in her own right. And I pray you, men and women of God, may be prophets and prophetesses to this generation as well. Worship group, let's sing. Please be seated. Just continue in an attitude of prayer. Let's just be quiet for a moment. I wonder if there's a situation that you're confronting at the moment. It's with some kind of fear and trepidation that you face it. God's just asking you to be courageous and bold, to step out in faith. Or whether there's somebody that you know who is in need right now, who is hurting in some way. Remember that vision of Isaiah, seeing the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filling the temple. God's glory. God's holiness. And he's embarrassed because he feels that he's a man of unclean lips living amongst the people of unclean lips. The angelic being comes down with the live coal, cauterizes the wound, cleans it. God says, who will go for us? Who can I send? Isaiah responds, here am I, send me. And he's given his message to take. It's not an easy message, not a comfortable message. People aren't going to listen. Their eyes will be blind. Their ears will be stopped. They're not going to listen. But he's got to take that message anyway. I wonder if God is asking you to go today to take a message. To speak his word into somebody's life. God says, don't be embarrassed or ashamed. Be bold and confident and strong. So like Isaiah, we respond, Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, through the storm, through the difficulties of life, through the hardships. Life might not be easy, but help us to remember the promise of Emmanuel. God goes with us. Whatever situation we're going to find ourselves in this coming week, as we take God's word, as we share God's word, He is there beside us every step of the word, every step of the way, every moment. So fill us, we pray, with that confidence. Fill us with your courage. Fill us with your hope. Fill us with your love. We ask all of these prayers now, Lord Jesus, in and through your holy name. Amen. I haven't got a roving mic, but I wondered if there was anything that anybody wanted to respond. Has anybody got a word that they need to share with us? Anything that's on their heart? Has God been speaking to you this morning that you want to share it? Chris, you want to tell us how, just jumping on you, how's the alpha going this time round? How far through are you now? Have you got any stories to tell us? Got a red light on. Anyone else want to share anything with us? Andrew's gone to all the trouble to make the thing work. Anyway. We're going to finish our worship now. Worship continues on beyond us, but into the week ahead of us. But we're going to sing Men of Faith, Rise Up. Are you ready for Men of Faith? Women of the Faith. Let's sing. You can do the actions if you want. Which way's north? You're all very quiet, aren't you? In that corner. Anybody got a mobile app that can tell us this? Yeah. Anyway, sing to the north and the south. North over there. Where the coffee is after the service. Okay. Let's stand up and sing. Rise up, men of faith. In peace, in the power of God's Spirit, to live and love, to work and to witness all to His praise and His glory. Amen.